Dear congregation, sometimes we think that God speaks to the old and the gray-haired among us. And he certainly does, for God excludes none. But if you are young this morning, God has a word for you. It's a divine word, and it's a solemn word, but it's also an encouraging word for you this morning. It's a word that comes from the throne of him who is from everlasting. He sits on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants of this earth are but grasshoppers. But he sees you, he knows you, and he calls you to know him, to remember him. As we hear in the words of our text for this morning, which you can find in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Our theme, looking to the Lord, is youth. Remember your Creator. Youth, remember your Creator. We'll see that this is a convicting message, and secondly, a urgent message. Youth, remember your Creator. A convicting message, an urgent message. This book of Ecclesiastes was written especially for young people, as the last verses of chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, and also chapter 12, verse 1, makes clear. It's a unique book in the scriptures in this sense that Solomon, the author of this book, gives the experience that he had by the inspiration of the Spirit of how he in his life tried to find out wisdom. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 13 says, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. And sometimes young people want to do that as well. They've been raised a certain way, but they think, let me for myself find out true wisdom. What's really happening in our world? And if that's you this morning, Solomon has already done that for you. Listen to what he's found. He studied the world, and he had opportunity to do that in a way that even we in modern times, certainly we have advantages, but he had an opportunity to give himself to all manner of materialism, great possessions, accomplishments. And he acknowledges that God gave him to become greater than all those who were before him in Jerusalem. And along the way, he studied wisdom, but he found that it increased grief. Chapter 1, verse 16. And he also studied madness and folly. And probably what that means is he followed the passions of his own heart, those mad passions that lead you into things of which later on you see, at least if you have eyes to see it, they were but madness, they were but folly. And he gave himself to prove mirth, pleasure, and he gave himself over to laughter, the things that make you feel good, to wine, he says in chapter 2, verse 1. And he made great works, building houses, planting vineyards, gardens, orchards, pools of water. He acquired servants and money and great possessions, singers and musical instruments. He had an appetite to find out the purpose of life, whatever it was. Chapter 2, verse 10 says, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. But what did this time and labor investment yield for Solomon? He says, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And by that he means it was vaporous. Vapor, children, is what is there in the morning sometimes with mist. You look outside and there's this haze. And usually by about 10 o'clock or even earlier, or certainly later, the mist is gone. And if you tried to get a bottle with that mist and you took that into your room, it would be gone. Condense or whatever it would do, but you can't hold on to it. Or think of that which, when you put a kettle on your stove and it starts to boil and there comes the vapor and the whistle. And let's say you tried to grab some of that with a glove because it's hot, you grabbed it. Can you hold on to that? You hold on to it the rest of your day and say, I've got this. The next day. No, it's vapor. It's there one moment and gone the next. You know, Solomon was way before his time, we would say. Today, people say, you should pursue self-actualization. You should realize your great potential that you have. Discover yourself. Try everything that will get you ahead in life. Well, Solomon did exactly that. And he found that it yielded nothing but pain and grief. And he writes this, young people, for your sake, to keep you from going down the detours of life that he took, which will only add burdens to you of grief and of sin. He's saying across the centuries and from out of God's word, he's saying it's not worth it. It's a waste, my dear young friend. Don't do it. I can tell you in a few chapters what this yields and spare you from the wounds and scars and pain and grief and sorrow that I had to bear. But Solomon doesn't leave this book simply negatively. No. He ends it actually very positively. He comes to the conclusion or the end of the whole matter. Chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. He says, hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For that is the whole duty of man. That is the opposite of what he had set himself to do. Instead of having God big in his mind, he made himself big. His potential big. People big. He feared people. He had respect unto people. And he followed the desires of his heart, not the commandments of God, the desires of God's heart. For that's what his commandments are. This is the whole duty of man. And remember, he says, young people, remember, God will bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In other words, remember, judgment's coming. The end is coming. The judge stands at the door, and everything that you've ever done will be measured and meted out by him in terms of judgment. Remember that. Stand in awe before him. You will one day meet him. You, I, we all, personally. And everything we've ever done, thought, pursued, not done, will be weighed in the balances. Well, congregation, this is indeed a convicting message. It is convicting in two ways. One, Solomon puts before us this end that we've already started describing. And he's saying, you've been given a certain amount of time here on the earth, and you don't know how long. Some indeed go on to live 80, 90, 100 years. But many do not. Many live some days, some months, some years. We all know about that. Some are taken away already in the womb. Some in childhood, some in youth, young people, as we all know, young adults, young fathers, young mothers. Visited a lady just a week ago. Her mother died when she was 8. She was raised by her father and the family as best as they could do. And yes, the Lord can give a sick bed some days to reflect on life, but He can also not give that. Remember the end. Live in light of the end. Don't be blind to that. We can know the end from the Scriptures. You know, when you read a book, sometimes you don't have the patience to see all that unfolds, and you go to the last few pages and you read the end. It often spoils the book, but when it concerns life, we can read the end. You can turn to the last few pages, so to speak, and read the end. It's death, judgment, eternity, hell, or heaven. The Lord has not left us in the dark as to the end. But Solomon doesn't just focus on the end. He also, and this is our focus today, he mentions the beginning. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. In other words, don't forget your beginning. Don't forget your Creator who put you upon the earth. Don't forget the one who wove together your body in your mother's womb. Don't forget the one who breathed into you the breath of life. Don't forget the one who not only created you, but had the power to sustain you and uphold you and gave you every breath that you ever breathed. Counted all the hairs in your head, so preserves you that not a hair can fall from your head without His will. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, for a penny? But yet, God knows them. He sees them. That little bird that no one sees that falls in the woods from its mother's nest, and there its days are done. The Lord knows that. The Lord sees that. Nothing escapes His view. He knows it. And He knows it beforehand. He's the Creator of all things, seen and unseen. So in a certain way, Solomon here is saying, young people, remember Revelation 22. Remember the judgment. Remember the end. And don't forget Genesis 1 and everything in between. It's no wonder that our culture is trying to get away from creation. For 200 years, evolution has come to the ascendancy and reigned supreme in schools and in our society and universities and the media. It's become commonplace to refer to billions of years and the evolutionary track that we have all been in. And behind it all is Satan, who wants us to think not of our Creator, who wants to think of ourselves, wants to think of ourselves as developing on our way, wants us to think not in terms of sin against the one who made us, but flaws in the pattern of evolution. It's Satan's lie, young people, evolution. Even scientifically, it's a theory at best with many things that contradict it. But it's against the Word of God. It's against even common sense. The Bible spends time on creation and tells us that God created this world with the word of His power in 6 literal days. Heaven and earth, the whole universe, fashioned by the Almighty God, spoken into being. What a powerful, what a wise God. You can't read Genesis 1 without realizing how great God is. This world is not just derived from some primal mess in which certain atoms come together, and over billions of years there's evolution that develops things as they are now. Do you know what the saints in heaven are saying right now with their faces bowed before God? Revelation 4 verse 11 says it. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created. In other words, we're not created for our own pleasure, as the world tells us. That's a big lie of evolution. We're created to make the best out of life, to further the evolutionary process, and to enjoy what we can while we can. No, for thy pleasure we are and were created. Congregation, this is a convicting message, not just to young people, but to us who are middle-aged or old, because when we think about it, have we remembered our Creator? How much did you remember your Creator this week? How many days went by without scarcely a thought of God who put you here, who gave you life and gave you breath and upholds your very breath? Isn't it true that our sin, down deep, is forgetting God, forgetting who He is, forgetting His word, forgetting His commands? In a certain sense, this was the sin in paradise, that Adam and Eve, by the instigation of the devil, they forgot God willfully. Yes. They did not remember His word in the sense of cherishing it and holding it and using it, even to defend against Satan and his whispers. No, they forgot Him. They set Him aside and they listened. They bent their ear to the lie, to the liar and deceiver of all, Satan. If you take any sin in your life and you, as it were, trace it all down, then at the bottom of this, sin is forgetting God, forgetting His majesty, forgetting His mercy, forgetting that He is everything. We've been made for Him, and He can give us what we need, what we want, according to His will and good pleasure. I say again, when Adam and Eve sinned in paradise, they listened to Satan and forgot God. When in the days of Noah, the church of that time mixed with the world, what were they doing? They were forgetting God. They were listening to their own hearts and to the world around them. When Lot moved into Sodom, what was he doing? He was forgetting God, his maker, his creator, his judge and lawgiver. When Moses struck the rock, he forgot God. When David sinned grievously, he forgot God. You see, congregation, at the bottom of every sin, there is this problem of forgetting God. And it's not a mental problem. It's a spiritual problem. We don't forget God because of the lack of intellect. We forget God because of spiritual rebellion, depravity. Psalm 10 verse 4 says this, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." In other words, by nature, we are so proud that we push God out of our minds. And God is not in our thoughts. We don't seek after him. Their God and Savior, they forgot. Deuteronomy 32 verse 18, "Of the rock that begat thee, thou wert unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee." The Lord even has to say to his people, his covenant people, Israel, in old times, in Jeremiah 2, he said, "Can a maid forget her ornament, or a bride her attire?" Does it ever happen that a bride on her wedding day forgets her wedding garment? Does that happen? Does that ever happen? "Oh, I forgot my wedding dress." It doesn't happen. "Yet my people have forgotten me," the Lord says, "days without number." How is the congregation with you, with me? Perhaps here in church, and on Sundays generally under the word, sure, we hear about God and we give some of our mind to that. Isn't it true that we keep ourselves so busy? And I say it like that intentionally. We keep ourselves so busy, so distracted, that the amount of time that is left to think truly, truly about God is so small. It's a faint whisper in many of our minds compared to the loud voices and clamor and noise of the world, of our own heart, of our own thoughts, that drowns out the faint whispers that we allow to enter our minds and hearts regarding God. Are we not to acknowledge this? The end of our first point, congregation, our God and Savior, we forgot. Could you put your name underneath that? In the week that has passed, in your life, young people, you too, but older ones. We had a sheet here that said, "I have forgotten God days without number." Could you put your name to that? And does that mean something for your heart? You see this as sin. Does it grieve you? Is this your desire? Oh God, stamp thyself upon my mind and heart and eyes and ears so that I would not forget thee, would not live life without thee. I would know thee. Whom to know is life eternal. Well, congregation, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. A convicting message, but also secondly, an urgent message. But let us sing 246, all the stanzas. O teach thou us to count our days. 246. urgent message. In the words of our text congregation, the Lord calls young people and all of us to remember Him. What does it mean to remember? Well, it doesn't mean simply to have a thought flit through your brain and out again, a passing thought of something. No. To remember in the Bible means to focus and to fixate on something with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your strength, so as to do what belongs to that remembering. When the Lord says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, He isn't just simply saying to you, yes, just have this passing thought that there is one day in seven that you set apart. No, fix on it, focus on it, so as to realize the weight of it and to do what the Lord has commanded and to take what the Lord has given on the Sabbath day. He says in Deuteronomy 15, verse 15, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. And by that, the Lord was telling Israel, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget how I brought you out of bondage, how I led you. Don't forget that. Never have in your mind that there's this gap in terms of what you were. Remember it. One of the shortest verses in the Bible, young people, is remember Lot's wife. Is the Lord saying there just to give a passing thought to this woman who, when she left Sodom, she turned around and became a pillar of salt? Is that what the Lord is saying? No, He's saying so focus, so take into your mind the doom that Lot's wife endured, so that you do not endure it. So that you don't do what Lot's wife did, but you do the exact opposite. You run for your life, not looking back. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised according to my gospel. Paul said that to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 verse 8. And what he's saying is, Timothy, let it never leave your mind that Jesus Christ is risen indeed, the conqueror over death and hell and the grave, and a Savior to the uttermost. Remember it. To remember your Creator means that you don't even really need to dig into your memory. It's right there. Someone said it recurs to the mind without any effort. That God and the reality of God is so strong and so part of your life that you don't even need to seek to remember it. He's there in your mind. David says in Psalm 16, verse 8, he says, I have set the Lord always before me. This means that David had a consciousness of God in all that he did, all that he said, at least that was his desire. And in that psalm, he speaks that. Or Psalm 139, Thou hast searched me, O God. Thou knowest me. Thou knowest my down-sitting, my uprising. David knows something of that knowledge of God which is too wonderful for him, too high. He cannot attain unto it, that God sees him, that God knows him, that God's eye is upon him. This remembering our Creator is so urgent because, first of all, we are accountable to our Creator. We are accountable to our Creator. If we had made ourselves, indeed, then we could start thinking about being accountable to ourselves, but He is our Creator. He fashioned us. He gave you exactly what you have, and He made you exactly who you are. And He breathed into you and He said, live. He created you. And will He not then demand from you account for all that you've done in the body? All that you've said? All the places you've gone? All that you've done with that breath that He has given, that He has upheld? God is not mocked, the Bible says. What we sow, we shall reap. There is a day of judgment. And that day can come any time. We ought to live in its light every day. Psalm 95 verse 6 says, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Since God has made us, we ought to be constantly in our mind and in our heart in a posture of obeisance, of worship. Kneel before the Lord our Maker. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We ought to be reverencing Him, living for Him. It's urgent because we will one day give account. But secondly, it is urgent because He can remake us. He can remake us. I don't believe Solomon is saying, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, simply to point out our original creation. But no, Solomon also by faith experienced. He experienced what God did in his life, justifying him by faith and renewing him by His power, regenerating him. In other words, he's pointing young people to their Creator so that they can come with the brokenness of their life. What we have unmade of our lives, and to come back to our Creator and say, Lord, we have destroyed what Thou hast created. We have undone what Thou hast made. Thou art the Creator. Thy power is great. Thy might is unparalleled. Thy wisdom is so great. And certainly the Bible makes clear to us that the Lord is not just the Creator, but He is the Recreator. And David understood this too. In his sin and in his shame, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, my original heart, my original spirit will not do because I've ruined it. David comes back with his ruined heart in his hand, as it were, and says, Lord, this is what I've made of it. It's ruined. It's broken. It won't work anymore. But Thou art the Creator. But Thou be the Recreator also for me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. And the gospel tells us that God does this out of His infinite good pleasure for sinners. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Don't you need that, my friend? How is that in your life? Is your life just that broken house, that original house that God gave you, your body, your soul, your mind, all that you are? Every passing day, it's showing all the sin, the shame, the guilt, the misery. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. Oh, those evil days are there so quick. And a warning to us to take all that is ruined and broken, to seek it all from God, to remake us. Lord, make me new. Lord, give me this new man which is after God created in righteousness and holiness. Let me taste thy grace. Let me know what it is to be remade after the image of thy Son, righteousness and holiness. Of his own will begat he us that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. The Lord does that and is pleased to do so by his word and spirit. He stoops to sinners like you and like me, who've undone rebelliously all that God has done. He stoops in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, once again to remake, to renew, restore what we have broken. It is urgent not only because we are accountable to God, not only because the Lord is able to recreate us, but it is urgent thirdly because the house of our life is getting older and will soon break down. When you read the rest of this chapter, it tells us about the darkening windows and the ceasing grinders and the sound of the bird becoming low. And these are all metaphors or comparisons that tell us about the end of our life and how we ought to live now in light of the end. All these things, if they're not happening to us now, they will happen. They can happen. They can happen suddenly. A process can suddenly be underway within us that brings these evil days right into our life right now. Or we can be caught unawares all of a sudden, and the house of our life is ruined all at once. But all of this is to say, if you're young, seek God now. If you're a child, seek God now. If you're a teenager, seek God now. If you're a young adult, seek God now. If you're in your 30s or 40s or 50s, seek God now. If you're an older age, seek God now. Today, before things get worse. Fourthly, it's urgent because Satan battles for our focus. Satan, like we said, he wants nothing more than that we should forget God. He wants to close our eyes to God, to truth, to salvation, to grace, to hell, to eternity. He doesn't want us to think of those things. And he does whatever he can to bat away those things from your mind, to distract you, to give you a restlessness inside that is constantly flitting here and flying over there and doing this. And if there is that emptiness in your life, to fill it so you don't have to think. You don't have to calmly focus on the real things of life. Certainly technology is no help here. In fact, it's often devastating. To come to the judgment seat of Christ and to have had your phone, your computer rule the best years of your life. Satan wants to distract all of us, congregation. Not just young people. Every age has its distractions. Sometimes young people think, you know, when I settle down, I have a husband, I have a wife, married, job, children, then I'll become serious. Then I'll do family worship. Then I'll read the Bible. Then I'll buy good books. I'll start reading solid books. You ask the parents here. You ask people in that stage whether this is a better stage for it or not. All those sleepless nights. All the busyness of providing for your family. Not just concerned about yourself, but concerned about your children, their education, their life, all the rest of that. Some of you middle-aged people, you think, well, when I look at my grandparents, they have little to do. They have lots of time. lots of space in their life. Well, ask them. Ask them if it's better to seek God when you're 60 or 70 or 80. They'll tell you. It's just as hard then, if not harder. The ailments come in. The memories come in. The distraction. Your mind and body don't work like they used to. At least so you find it. At any rate, all these things are excuses. If you hear God's voice today, harden not your heart. He's calling you. It's urgent because Satan battles for our focus. It's urgent because we only have today. Remember now your Creator. Remember now. You see that word, now. In this very moment. Someone has said that Satan's favorite word is tomorrow. Tomorrow. That's what he whispered into Felix's ear, so to speak, when Felix was hearing the gospel and was even trembling. He was convicted. It's almost as if Satan said, you know, Felix, it's okay to tremble, but tomorrow, tomorrow you should act, not today. And so he said to Paul, he said, I will call for you at a more convenient time, but not so the Lord. You know, sometimes we can have that idea also when we're young people, and sometimes older people can give that impression that, you know, make the best of your youth, you'll never get that again, and you can seek God, you can become serious when you're older. That's not true. That's not what God says. Remember now, today, in this very moment, not in a few hours. Satan is right outside this door, ready to pick away the seed of the word. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Satan is just as busy at other times. He's right there like the birds of the parable, ready to pick the seed of the word. Not in an hour. Now, N-O-W, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. All we have is today. It's urgent, congregation, because soon all of us, if the Lord tarries, will be dust. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. All the things that entrance us when we're young, our own beauty perhaps, or that of others, our own intellect, money, prestige, prominence, friends. It all has the curse on it. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Remember that. When Satan dangles things before you, it may look good. You may have polished it all up. It's the bait for the trap of sin. But tell yourself, it's dust. It's all dust. All this money, all this pleasure, it's dust. It will only bring grief and a burden if it is not truly from the Lord. But lastly, congregation, this is an urgent call this morning because the Lord waits to be gracious. Isaiah 30, the Lord waiteth to be gracious. This call written here, penned here in Ecclesiastes 12, the last chapter of this book, and spoken in your hearing today, comes not from my lips, it comes from the lips of a God who waiteth to be gracious. Why does he say here, remember now thy Creator in the days of the youth? Does he simply want us to fixate and focus on him and his being and nothing more? No. Remember thy Creator in such a way that with all your sin and with all your shame, you go to him. You seek it from him. He's seeking you in these very words. He's remembering you, friend. You who have forgotten him days without number, he's not forgotten you. He's remembering you and he speaks to you. Imagine that. He remembered our low estate. And he did so in the person of his son coming into this world, the sin-sick world, with all these people who are forgetting God. He came, the Son of God in our nature, taking flesh and blood, clothing himself in human nature, as with this house that you read here in chapter 12. Our nature, in its frail condition, he suffered pain. He understood weakness. He understood hunger. He was beaten. He was scourged. The house of his tabernacle was treated unjustly, harshly. He suffered pain, reproach, even death. Upon him came evil days. But different from us, he chose them. All for love. All as he remembered our lost estate. As he remembered wayward sinners the world over, from every tribe, tongue, and nation. He didn't forget them. Though we forgot him days without number. What a remembering God he is. What a gloriously remembering God he is. That even when the thief on the cross, facing evil days, in the last moments of his life, let this be an encouragement to any here who say, well, this message is for young people, I'm excluded. No, my friend, read this differently. God is coming to you, and in the morning of this day, in the dawning of the rest of your life, he's coming to you and he's saying, remember me. What he is calling for from you is for you, like that thief on the cross, to say, Lord, I've forgotten thee, but remember thou me. May there be a place in thy glorious, thy gracious memory for a sinner like me. Lord, I can never undo and never repay for any of my sin. But it's all in him. It's all in Christ. It's all in the man of thy right hand. It's all in the one who came into this sin-sick world, who came to be treated with evil hands. I tore down his blessed body with my sin, with my shame. My sins laid him in the grave. But Lord, remember me in grace. Let me, salvation, see the grace thou showest to thy saints. That grace reveal to me. O congregation, the words of our text are the words of a gracious God waiting to be gracious this morning. He doesn't say now without at the same time saying, I can be your everything now. I put myself in the now of your sin and of your shame, with the fullness of my salvation, with all that Christ can be for a sinner. Christ, who never forgot his God, ever. From his very conception, birth, youth, yes, he had a true human nature. Yet it had all the frailty of the fallenness that we had brought upon our nature. And yet he never once forgot his Maker. He set God before him without fail all the days of his life. And because of that, in him is righteousness, a full righteousness, active obedience, passive obedience. It's all in him. Don't you see him standing there, hanging there on the cross? Our Maker, God, Christ. He speaks these words, as it were, from the cross to a watching world. Will you remember him? Will you look to him? Will you focus on him? Will he be your all and in all? Will he be the very thing whereby the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world? In Christ alone my hope is found. He only is my boast. He only is my Creator, my Recreator, my God, my Lord. And will he ever forget his own? No, my friend. Sometimes we say that, the Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget her sucking child, that she should have no compassion on the fruit of her womb? No, they may forget, but I will never forget thee. What a comfort it is, child of God, when you remember that the Lord thinks upon you. Psalm 40, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Then whatever befalls you is not such a great weight. Even if it's old age, even if it's evil days, to have the Lord thinking on you, your Creator thinking of you, remembering that you are dust. He pities you with that compassion that never fails. All in Christ and all for Christ's sake. But lastly, congregation, young people, it's an urgent message. Not just for all the reasons I've noted, including that God is a gracious God also today. But it's an urgent message because if you remember your Creator in the ways that we've just spoken of, you will have great pleasure now and forever. Look one more time at the words of our text. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Young people, a final word for you. Before you stretches out a path, the path that you're on perhaps, and it's a path on which forgetting God, evil days, no pleasure, death, hell, anguish, torment, forever, no pleasure ever. What will go through your mind eternity after eternity is, I never remembered God. He was not in my thoughts. I was told. I was called. I was invited. From God's side, there was no hindrance. In the gospel, free access for sinners to Jesus Christ. And now I'm in torment. In the parable of the rich man in hell, Abram says to the rich man, Son, remember. Son, remember that thou hadst thy good days. And in hell you will remember. You will remember. But my friend, before you stretches out another path as well, and it's the path of remembering thy Creator, believing the record God has given of his Son, having a new heart recreated in you and a new spirit within you, of knowing God your Maker, a life kneeling before God your Maker in the dust,
And at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Friends, remember now your Creator. Amen. Gracious, good doing, Almighty Lord God, thou hast all power, all grace to forgive wretches like ourselves, who has forgotten thee days without number. Lord, forgive us and remember us in grace. Let us salvation see, the grace thou showest to thy saints, that grace reveal also to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, may he be our all. Whatever life brings us, whatever this week may bring us, Lord, may we be a people that remember our Creator. We ask thee then, Lord, to be the after preacher of thy word. We know we can only bring it to the outward ear. Thou canst bring it into the heart. Oh, do so then by thy Holy Spirit. Unto thy praise and unto thy grace, we ask this all in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Shall we sing in conclusion 393, O happy land whose sons in youth, and what follows in 393.
Thank you.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you forever. Amen.